Continue to pray for those churches that are being faithful to take the gospel to their community. And so if you would, take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 to just kind of get us kicked off. We're going to be covering a lot, so just hang on because it's a big story. Genesis chapter 37 is where we start. We're looking at Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, it says this. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with his sons Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were holding sheaves in the field, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you would be with us, that you would speak to us from your word. God, that you would give me the words to say. God, that you would help us to see Christ and just the sufficiency of your scripture, and just how glorious is this gospel that you planned before the foundation of the world, that we see being preached all through the Old Testament, pointing us to the true Savior who is Christ our Lord. And I just pray tonight that, God, you have your will and your way in this service. We pray in Christ's name for his sake and for his glory. Amen. So as we've been going through Genesis and the Old Testament, seeing how each and every one of these stories in some way is pointing us to Jesus Christ, we come to Joseph, and man, it is an incredible story that is just filled chock full of imagery of pointing us to the Savior of the world, who is Christ. And I think to set up the story, if you remember last week, we were looking at Jacob. We were seeing his flight away from his brother Esau. Well, Jacob eventually wrestles with God. God renames him Israel, and he has 12 sons. His 12 sons actually become the 12 tribes of Israel. The entire story of their early life, which is what we have unfolding with the story of Joseph, is pointing us to Christ, and we see that portrayed as we go through the story. This story is far too big to preach verse by verse, so what I'm going to try to do is hit the highlights and just show you intermittently how this is indeed and ultimately about Christ. So I'll start and try to retell this story. As we've just read the introduction verses, we learn that Joseph is 17 years old. He's out tending his father's sheep, and we're told that he is favored amongst all the other brothers, that his father loves him more, to the point that even all the other brothers, they notice it, they see it, they can tell that Joseph is the loved one, that he is favored by the father. And so they are angry about that, and they are jealous, and they don't like Joseph. Joseph even is shown off by his father when his dad makes him this coat of many colors and increases the jealousy of the brothers. And if to make matters worse, Joseph has a dream. He's not content to keep this dream to himself. You know what I mean? Like a little 17-year-old, he's got to. First, he goes and tattles on his brothers, which, again, the story is, you get all these details about Joseph, and how he acted. And so he's 17 and he goes and tells on all the other brothers. We don't know what they did wrong, but apparently they did something that was not good. And so they get in trouble and they know that Joseph is the one that tattled on them. And then he starts having these dreams. And so he begins to tell them. His first dream is about these. They're out in the field and they're taking care of these sheaves. And he says to them, says, listen, I had this dream about y'all. Y'all were in my dream. I actually had a dream this week. And when I saw Glenn this morning, I said, dude, I had a dream about you. Last week I had a dream about Matt, like twice. And it's like, man, these people are in my dreams. Joseph, in like manner, you know, is going to his brother. I had a dream about y'all. All of y'all were in my dream. We were out in the fields. We were getting together the sheaves of the grain, and the strangest thing happened. My sheath stood up, and all of your sheaves got around mine and bowed down to it. How do you think these guys are taking this? Here's this young little 17-year-old tattletale who's had this dream, and in this dream, it appears as though they are worshiping him, and the scripture says, and they hated him all the more. But to make things even worse, he dreamed another dream. And in this other dream, if you look at Genesis 37:9, it says, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. This time his dad hears it. Jacob hears it and he says, man, what are you talking about? He rebukes him. Like, you don't believe this stuff, do you? What, is your mother and I supposed to bow down with all of your brothers and worship you and give you praise? Are you to rule over us and to be our king? And the Bible says, and his brothers hated him all the more. They're thinking, this little arrogant twerp thinks we're going to worship him. He's got another thing coming. He will never rule and he will never reign over us and we will never bow prostrate before him. Well, the day comes when Jacob sends Joseph to check on them. Here we begin to see lots of imagery. We actually already are seeing imagery in this story, but Joseph is sent out by his father to his brothers, as you know, we see the scripture saying of Jesus that Father has sent Jesus into the world to his brothers. In Genesis 37:18-20, they see him coming. They see his coat of many colors, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him. In verse 18, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. It's here that we really begin to see just how bad they hate him. I mean, this is a serious hatred that they have toward this young man. And they come, as they see him coming, his brothers decide, listen, we're going to kill him. So he's coming unto his own, and his own are rejecting him. And they conspire a plan to kill him. So when Joseph came in verse 23 to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. Let us strip him of his robe and kill him and throw him into the pit. In John 19, that is exactly what we see them doing to Jesus. They stripped him of his robe, and after killing him, they placed him in the earth. Reuben, one of the brothers, this plan doesn't sit too well with him. Just doesn't sit right in his stomach. He doesn't feel good about it. And so he convinces the brothers that, hey, we don't need to kill the kid. Let's just throw him in the hole. Reuben, the scripture says, his plan was to go back and get the young man. And apparently he must have went off as he was trying to come up with a plan on how he was going to get the boy out of the hole and restore him to his father. But needless to say, he's not there. And the other brothers decide, as they see some caravans coming their way, hey, you know what? Why would we just let him go to waste in this hole? We can do as our brother Reuben wants. We won't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Our father will never know. We'll still do the plan of having his coat ripped up and dunked in the blood so that we can say that he was eaten by wild animals. But we can make some money on this deal. Let's sell him. And so they pull him out of the hole, and listen to what happens in Genesis 37, verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Sound familiar to you? Matthew 26:14-15. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Both Joseph and Jesus were betrayed by those they loved, their brothers, for the common price of a slave. Both were turned over to Gentiles. In chapter 39, we find Joseph. If you turn your Bibles in chapter 39, we'll come back possibly to 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. But we're going to keep with Joseph. In chapter 39, we find Joseph a slave in Egypt to a man named Potiphar. God, as we find the story unfold, it continues to say that the Lord was with Joseph. He's there with him. He is prospering Joseph that even in the house of Potiphar, who he is a slave to, we find God is raising him up. Even in that position of a slave, he's raising Joseph up in the house of Potiphar to the point where he is the most powerful person in this man's house. He's in charge of everything. He runs everything. He's ruling everything except what Potiphar says he's ruling. He just turns it over to him. But the day comes when Potiphar's wife wants to have her way with Joseph. He's a handsome man, the scripture says. And so she begins to try to get him to have relations with her, and he refuses. But she's like relentless. Listen to Genesis 39:10, what she says. "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her." So every day he's being tempted. Every day she is trying to get him to sin and to lay with her. But Joseph does not. He resists the temptation. But one day, when no one's at home, it's just Potiphar's wife, and Joseph goes into the house to perform his duties that he would do in the house, and she catches him by his garment and demands that he be with her. She demands it, and Joseph, he doesn't. He takes off running, and she doesn't let go of his garment, apparently, because Joseph either has ripped out of it or rolls out of his robe, and he's gone, and she's left standing there with his robe, and then she decides, "I'm going to cover it up by saying that he tried to rape me," which is a death sentence. Should have been a death sentence, that here is a slave who has tried to rape an Egyptian woman. And the Pharaoh, when Potiphar comes home, his wife tells him what happens and says that this is what this slave has tried to do. He tried to humiliate me. And it says, the scripture says, that Potiphar was filled with rage, that he was angry. But there is somewhat of a discrepancy in that he doesn't have him killed, which he had every right to do. This was even the Jews would kill people for doing things like this. The sentence was death, but we find that Joseph is thrown into prison. He's thrown into the Pharaoh's prison. There, the text again says that the Lord was with Joseph, never left him. Never forsook him. He's there with him. We aren't sure how long he was in prison, but in Genesis 41:46, we learn that Joseph was 30 when he was made overseer of the king and king of Egypt. Since he was 17 when he was thrown into the hole and sold into slavery, we know that was a 13 years total in Potiphar's house and in prison. And so we don't know how long he was in each place, but what we do know is that he was at least 2 years in prison, because that's how long it took before, as we get to it, before the cupbearer remembers the dream that Joseph interpreted and tells the Pharaoh. But, you know, this is a lot of time. And often we look at this story and we just we see in here a picture of a man who is faithful, and he is that even with all these bad things happening to him, we see him trusting God, we see him looking towards God, we see him being blessed by God. He's not throwing his hands up in the air and thinking all hope is lost, but he is serving the Lord to the point that when sin comes knocking at the door, he's resisting and he's refusing. And so he is a beautiful example of what it means to be a Christian, even in times of trial, tribulation, prison, falsely accused. You would think he would be in despair, but not. In prison, Joseph, God's with him. He makes acquaintances with the baker and with the cupbearer of the king. They're in prison too. And both of them have these dreams. We're not going to go into the dreams, but they have these dreams, and Joseph interprets them. And he says to the baker, look, the birds are going to eat your eyes. You're going to die in 3 days. And he says to the cupbearer, in 3 days you're going to be exalted. You're going to be, taken out of prison and restored back to being the cupbearer of the Pharaoh. And Joseph says to him, to the cupbearer, just don't forget me whenever you're out. Remember me. Well, the cupbearer, he forgets Joseph. He's actually his dream that Joseph interprets comes to fruition. He gets out of prison. He is exalted back to the cupbearer. But for 2 years, he does not remember Joseph. But again, the Lord is with Joseph, and the day comes when the Pharaoh has this dream. He actually has two dreams. He wakes from the first dream, which is a dream where and no one in the land can interpret this. He gets all these priests and all these sorcerers to come and tell me what these dreams are. Had a dream where there were seven big, healthy cows. Man, they were healthy. But in my dream, these seven ugly, diseased, very skinny cows come and eat up the healthy cows. But afterwards, you can't even tell they ate the healthy cows. They still look diseased. They still look ugly. They still look like they're starving. And then he says, I went back to sleep after that dream, and I had the same sort of dream about these ears of corn, seven healthy ones, they look great, and then these seven horrible-looking corns come and eat them up, and you can't tell any difference after they eat them. And so the cupbearer, he remembers Joseph, and he tells the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh has him brought out of prison to interpret the dream, and Joseph does that. He says, listen, it's going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt and then 7 years of famine. So you need to store up in these 7 years so that you can survive through the seven of famine. So the story goes that Joseph is exalted. He's brought out of prison as the Pharaoh hears this dream. Listen to what he says in Genesis 41, 37 through 44. So turn over to 41, 37 through 44. It says this. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. You find that as Joseph is interpreting these dreams, and Pharaoh is questioning him, you find Joseph over and over again saying, listen, it's not me, it's the Lord who can interpret your dream. It's not me, it's the Lord. Over and over again he says this, and then he interprets the dream, and everyone who hears it says, listen, this dude, the Lord is with him, this God of his that he speaks of. And the Pharaoh exalts him in a very glorious way to the second and high command of all of Egypt. He says, no one's going to lift up a foot or set it down without your permission, without your consent. Does this sound like something maybe you've heard before? That Jesus, he humbles himself and becomes a servant in God? Well, listen to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. Joseph clearly is picturing Christ. There's even more, though. Listen to Genesis 41:46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Luke 3:23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And there are so many ways that you can show Christ being pictured through the life of Joseph. You can look at it as you know, really we don't have time to keep looking at it, so I'm going to press on because I want to go somewhere with this. Look at Genesis 42 as we progress on. 42 verses 1 through 2, it says this. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, so the famine hits hard. Israel is experiencing this famine. Jacob, he feels the weight of this famine. He thinks that his son is dead. He was not happy with his sons when they came back with this coat of many colors ripped to shreds. But the famine's hitting hard, and he hears that there's food in Egypt. And so when Jacob heard that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Like, why are you guys sitting around twiddling your thumbs? There is food in Egypt. There is life in Egypt. He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. When the famine hit, there's no way of growing, there's no rain, they don't have the ability to do what they normally would. I'm sure their livestock is suffering, if not mostly dead. And so he's like, why don't you sit around looking at each other? There is grain in Egypt, go. And so they went to Egypt to buy grain. And I like the wording that Jacob uses in verse 2. Go down and buy grain for us that we may live and not die. What is it that, Jesus liked to say about himself? Everyone is going to Joseph for life so that they may live and not die. And Jesus would say in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So all the brothers except Joseph's youngest brother, who was born later to Rachel, Benjamin, they go. You get to verse 6 through 11, and you hear this story unfold, and it gets very tense for these brothers. Look at it with me, verse 6 through 11. It says, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. He might have been having a bit of fun with them, but I'm sure that he felt the sting of the pain that was inflicted on him by these brothers, and he's treating them harshly. He is being heavy-footed towards them. He's treating them roughly, spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from, he said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're not here to spy. Like, we have not the ability to do anything, even if we wanted to. We're not to spy. We just want food. And we didn't come to ask for a handout either. We got money. We are sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Never. Joseph continues to press them, no, you're spies. You're here to plan and connive. You're here to spy on us. And they continue to plead with him, no, we are not spies. We are not here for that reason. We just want food. And he asked them all kinds of questions. We learn later on when the brothers are telling their father, because Jacob's like, why did you even tell him I had a younger son? What were you thinking? Why'd you even bring that up? And like, you don't understand. Like, he kept asking us questions, question after question, and we didn't know he was going to say this to us. We didn't know he was going to say, bring the younger son. We were just trying to be honest, man. Our heads were on the chopping block. We couldn't do anything but be honest with this man. He was mean to us. Joseph, he asked all these questions and continues to call them spies. When you get to verse 21 through 24, they understand, the brothers, they understand that God's involved here. Because back in verse 18 through 20, Joseph says this to them. I'm sorry, I was getting a little ahead of myself. He says, look, if you want to prove yourselves, do this, and you're going to live. For I fear God, Joseph says. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, so where you're staying. I want one guy to stay there and be confined. And let the rest go, carry grain for the famine of your household, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so, but this wasn't news they wanted to hear. They knew this wasn't going to go over real easy with Dad to let his only other son from Rachel go with them back to Egypt. And they immediately realized that, hey, this is God. He's judging us. He knows what we did. He knows what we did. And so they begin to speak about it in front of Joseph because they don't think Joseph will understand them in the Hebrew tongue. And then they said to one another in verse 21, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why his distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? Now they're throwing each other on their bus. Reuben's like, look, I told y'all not to do this. I told y'all not to sin against the boy, but you didn't listen to me. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. We're going to pay for what we did. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And the interpreter wasn't saying what they were actually talking about. Then he turned away, talking about Joseph, from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. When we get to verse 25, we see this story progress as the plot thickens. He binds up Simeon and he gives them their food, their grain that they're going to take back to their father. And I'll just tell you, along the way, they stop at the first place where they're going to give the animals some fodder. And one of the boys whose grain they're going to use to feed the animals, he goes into his sack and he's like, oh my goodness, guys, something bad has gone wrong. My money is in my sack. Something's happened. Look, this is not good. The money is in the sack. And so they all go and investigate their sacks. And guess what? Everybody's money is in their sacks of grain. And they're afraid. But they dare not turn back. They keep their journey. They go back to their father and they proceed to tell him all that has happened. They begin to tell him how the man was really mean to them, how he treated them very, very harshly. And then they tell him that, hey, listen, he's kept Simeon and demands that we bring back Benjamin. But on our way back, we looked in our sacks and all of our money was in there. Something's gone wrong. What if they think we stole it? What are they going to do if we go back and think that we actually took this money unfairly? We don't know how it got back in our sack, Dad. We don't know why the money is in there. And Jacob, the father, he was not happy. He was not happy with his sons. He was not happy with his predicament. And they told him, look, we gotta have Benjamin if we're gonna go back. Jacob said, well, you can forget that. He says, I've already lost one son. Now I've lost another. And you want me to give you Benjamin? Uh-uh, that ain't happening. You're not going to get it. You're not going to take him. And then in chapter 43, it says, now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten up all their grain from Egypt, well, Jacob had no other choice. Their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah said, Dad, we can't do that unless you send Benjamin with us. I'm not going back there without Benjamin, because all of your sons' heads will roll if we do that. Jacob says, well, he finally says, you know what, take him. Take Benjamin with you. Take the money that was in your sacks. Then take double that so that you can pay for the grain and hope that he will give you grain. And he says, you know, I pray. I'm going to send my boy with you and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, Judah says, both we and you and also our little ones. And Jacob says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And so for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob is faced with this decision. Either we're going to die of hunger, Benjamin also, or we're going to hope that when you go to Egypt, you will find favor in the eyes of this one who has the grain, that he will treat you mercifully, that God will give you mercy in the eyes of this man. And so they took off on their journey again. And in chapter 43, as they're arriving there, it says in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So now it's not the brothers who are seeing Joseph come in his coats of many colors, but it is Joseph who sees the brothers as they approach. It's been a while. They didn't come directly back to get Simeon. You know, he stayed there in confinement until they actually run out of food. But now they're back and they have Benjamin, and Joseph sees him. And he tells his servant, says, you know, these guys are coming. I want you to go kill the fatted calf. I want you to prepare a meal. These guys, I want you to have them come and eat with me. And so when they get there and they arrive, Joseph's stewards of his house spoke with them at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks. Like, they're already trying to justify, look, this money was in our sacks, but we're back with it. When they're told to go to Joseph's house, you know, they're thinking, oh, he remembers. The scripture says they think he's remembered, he knows, he thinks we stole it, and he's bringing us there to slay us. So the first thing out of their mouths is, listen, when we got to the first place to feed the animals, the money was in our sacks, but we brought that with us. We brought that with us, plus what we're going to pay for the grain. We're going to ask you to sell us this time. And the servant, I'm sure at the instruction of Joseph, he said to them in verse 33, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. You see, the brothers, whenever they were getting ready to leave, their dad said, listen, I want you to bring all the choice fruits of our land, anything we can get our hands on, and bring it as a gift and present it to this king. And so they prepare that gift for Joseph. And when Joseph comes in verse 26, I want you to listen to this and think about the dream that Joseph had. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man that you told me about? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. I'm sure they're wondering, why is he so concerned about our family and our dad and our brother? You know, what's up with this dude? And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. Like, they got down on the ground and laid prostrate before him. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chambers and wept there. And so he's moved by this. This is his brother that he's never laid eyes on. So the guys, they eat. And it seems that Joseph is trying to see how they feel toward his only full brother that's there, which is Benjamin. This is his mother's other son. This is his full-blooded brother. And they treated him harshly because he was Rachel's son, because he was favored. And so he sets them in order from the greatest to the least. And then he gives Benjamin portions that would normally go to the eldest son. Joseph gives him five times as much as any of the others. But you know what? They didn't have a problem with that. They did not bother them. They were merry with Joseph. Like, they had a great time. They didn't care that Benjamin had received more. But he's really going to test them now when we get to chapter 44. Because then he commanded the stewards of his house to fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they could carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. So he sends them away and does the same as he did before, puts all their money back in their sacks. All the brothers have been restored. And he's setting a plan. He's setting a trap and puts his cup in Benjamin's sack. And as the guys are traveling back to their dad, I'm sure they're probably happy. Things have turned out in a way that they weren't expecting. I mean, this had to be a nerve-wracking experience for them to go back and not know what this king was going to do, this Pharaoh was going to do with them or to them. And here they find themselves going back with all the brothers restored, bringing Benjamin along with them, when all of a sudden they are overtaken by the Pharaoh's men. And they are accused of stealing Joseph's cup. And they begin to swear and to make these wild offers to show that they're, you can see their confidence. Hey, we didn't take anything, because they're saying, listen, whichever of your servants is found to have this cup should die. That's what we think. And the rest of us should become your servants for life. They were convinced that we don't have this cup. Like, we're so happy to be leaving Egypt and actually be alive. Like, why in the world would we do something stupid like that? And so the guy says, all right, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Whoever's got the cup is going to stay here and be a slave, and everybody else will be free to go home. Well, they just start lowering their sacks. That's better than what we propose. They begin to lower their sacks. And one by one, he started with the eldest, and there was no cup. No cup. Working his way down. And lo and behold, they bust open that last sack, which belongs to Benjamin, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they tore their cloths, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand this cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." You see, Judah was like, listen, we don't know how to prove ourselves. We don't know how to clear our names. But we'll all be your servants. Us as well as the kid that the cup was found in his sack. And Joseph says, "No, that won't be necessary. The rest of you can go home to your father. keeping Benjamin. Well, this was not what Judah wanted. You know, those guys went back from Egypt, traveled all the way back to their homeland, and you heard the last conversation they had in front of Joseph was that the Lord is bringing to light the sin that we committed. It is coming back on us. The guilt of his blood is on our hands, and God is repaying us. And they've been thinking about that, and now they are back in Israel, and the only other son, and their father has charged them, you better come back with Benjamin. And Joseph is saying, now I want you to go back, all of you. Y'all go, look, you're free. Judah's like, no, you don't understand. You can't do this to us. We can't leave here without him. We are guilty men, and our father has suffered much as a result of us, and our father has told us that, you know, if you come back without Benjamin, you will bring my sorrow to the grave. I won't be able to live. Joseph, after hearing this plea, he sees that his brother's attitude toward the sons of Rachel have changed. Because Judah says in verse 34 of chapter 44, "For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Judah, even before he left with Benjamin, the first time he was trying to convince his father to let him go back, he said, "Listen, Dad, I'm telling you on my life I will bring him back. If I don't come back with Benjamin, you can kill both my sons. I'm not coming back without him." And now his worst fear is coming to fruition. He's saying, "Listen, Joseph, Judah, you're not getting Benjamin. I'm not getting back." And you have this whole chapter where he is pleading with the Pharaoh, "You please take all of us, do whatever you want to us, but please let Benjamin go back. Is it time? Am I over? Oh, I got my watch upside down. I thought I had another 30 minutes. Man. Yeah, like I'm getting to the good part. I can't. The kids will go nuts out there. Oh, if I would have known, like, if I'm looking at my watch upside down, if I would have known, I would have hurried up and got to where we were going. All right, let's see. Let's bring it to a wrap. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they are startled, afraid, and he says this to them. So Joseph, in verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me there, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years left. And God sent me to before you to save you guys. What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Jesus, all up in this. We may have to preach this again. What we meant for evil, we killed Jesus, we slaughtered him, we crucified him, we cursed him, we defamed him. What we meant for evil, God meant for good. It was through Christ that he would save the world. And, yeah, I'll just have to stop. Man, there's more, so maybe we'll look at it again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, and I do pray that you would help us to even this week, that we would continue to dig into this story, each person would individually, to see how this story is pointing us to Christ, how everyone is coming to Joseph for life, you know, and here is Jesus who is calling us to himself for that very same life. I pray that you would just be with the kids as they come in and share the verses that they've learned, and I just pray that you would be glorified in it, God. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.